When you and I read the scriptures, the parables and the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, when we read of the travels of Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, when we read the events of the Old Testament, we read them with certain glasses, if you will, through certain eyes. Firstly, we read them through the eyes of belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And secondly, we have 2,000 years of Christian living, 2,000 years of Christian teaching. We have developed systems of understanding our faith. We have developed ways of speaking about our faith. And all of that's been handed down to us over centuries of time. And that's the way we look at it. That's the way we read. Those are the glasses through which we see. And that's terribly legitimate. That's as it should be. That's who we are and where we are. What we cannot assume, though, is that those same glasses that we wear are the glasses Jesus wore or his contemporaries wore. Because just as you and I are people of our own age, so Jesus and his disciples were people of their age. And that gets us to the gospel story today. Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, and present to him are two Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah. And they are teaching Jesus something. They are telling him about his departure, about his exodus, about his suffering and dying and rising that was to take place in Jerusalem. Jesus saw his life through the eyes of those scriptures. And those early apostles and disciples, they saw Jesus in the framework of those scriptures. We call them Old Testament, but this was before there was a New Testament, so there can't be an Old Testament. They're just the Hebrew Scriptures. And those two figures who are with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, they symbolize the prophets and the law of Israel. And part of what St. Luke and also St. Mark and St. Matthew say in their gospel is that when you look at Jesus, look at him not only through your own glasses, but try to look at him through the glasses we wear. Because we understand him through the glasses of the Hebrew Scriptures. The key that unlocks Jesus of Nazareth is for those disciples and apostles found in the Hebrew Scriptures. They have nothing else. And the key that unlocks Jesus' self-understanding is found in those Scriptures. For Jesus knew those Scriptures. We have that passage of a few weeks ago where he comes into his hometown and he takes the scroll of Isaiah the prophet and he unrolls the scroll until he finds the place that he's looking for. And he reads the passage from Isaiah and he applies it to himself. He says, "Now, today, in your hearing, this passage is fulfilled." Jesus is a man of the scriptures. He knows them as any pious Jew would know them. The first psalm says that the just person, the righteous person, the holy person is the one who chews on the law of the Lord, on the word of God, day and night. So that those scriptures become second nature. They become part of the very thinking. Part of the very thinking of Jesus and of his disciples. And of that early church, that first and second and third generation church. That church that was there before the Gospels were committed to paper. The church that was there before 65 or 75 or 85 or 90 AD. The church that was there even before the time of Paul's writing, his earliest writings coming from the 50s. Those people saw Jesus through the lens of the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's what this text is about, in part. And it's those Hebrew Scriptures that give the interpretation, if you will, to the life of Jesus for his contemporaries. I'll give you an example. Example that I used yesterday morning in the scripture study. On the night before Jesus dies, he eats a meal with his disciples. He eats a supper. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give testimony to that. At the end of the supper, Jesus and those disciples leave the upper room. They leave Jerusalem. And St. John says they pass down through the Kedron Valley, and then they climb the hill of the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus tells his disciples to stand back and to let him go on a little further. And Jesus goes on, and we're told that his soul is deeply troubled. He is very sad. And we're told that he prays to God. And then we're told that sometime during the night, the temple guards arrive, led by one of his own disciples, Judas, and he is betrayed into the hands of the temple guards. That's the story we're told, the story that is as familiar as any story is to you and to me. And when we listen to that story, what we imagine, what we think about, what we reflect upon is what we understand about the life of Jesus. We think about those books we've read on the life of Christ. We think about those reflections that we've read. We think about those religion classes that we've attended. We think about the preaching we've heard. All of that is how we read that story. But that's not how those apostles read the story. In the 13th chapter of the second book of Samuel, there is a story. And the story is about David. David has a son, Absalom. Absalom sponsors a revolt against his father, the king. And he lines up a whole variety of supporters and petty rulers to stand with him in this revolt. And in fact, the king, David's closest advisor, the person he has placed deepest trust in, this person abandons him and goes over to the side of Absalom. It's not safe for David to stay in the city of Jerusalem anymore, and so he has to flee. And he leaves the city, and with him go some close associates of his. And in 2 Samuel, we are told, David leaves the city. He walks down through the Kedron Valley. He walks up the Mount of Olives. He tells his companions to either go back to the city or to wait there. David goes on a little further. We're told that his soul is deeply troubled, that a great sadness covers him. And we're told that through the night, he prays to God for deliverance. And in fact, there's an even stronger continuing parallel. St. Mark tells us that the betrayer, Judas, when he realized what he had done, went out and hanged himself. And in the second book of Samuel, in that same chapter, we're told that David's closest advisor who betrayed him, when he realized what he had done, went out and hanged himself. It's the only place in the Hebrew Scriptures where there is recorded a hanging. The only place. Well, when those early Christians, when those apostles and those first and second generation Christians heard the story of Jesus, heard that piece of the story, immediately what would come to mind? What would jump to their mind immediately was the story of David. And what they would see is that just as David the king went through these events, so the son of David, the Messiah, walks through the same events. That first generation church, second and third generation church, looked at Jesus through the lens of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so, the image that is put before us is the image of those Scriptures. Jesus is standing on that mountain, and he is standing with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah are explaining to him what will take place and what must take place for him in the city Jerusalem. So the author of the gospel is saying to his contemporaries and is saying to us, one way and an important way of looking at Jesus is to look through the eyes of the Hebrew Scriptures. For Jesus becomes the fulfillment of all that God has promised. And the reason the church puts that story where it is every single year, that story is the second Sunday of Lent. The reason the church does that is the church says to us, now over the coming weeks, over the next month, you are going to listen to a whole boatload of stories from the scriptures. And many of them are going to be stories taken from the Hebrew scriptures. And what the church says to us is, don't discount those stories. Those stories are there so that you and I can understand the stories that appear from the New Testament, from the Christian scriptures. That there's a melding, there's a unity here. And the unity has to do with God's saving work among people. Jesus is the fulfillment of that, but Jesus is in continuity with all of that. And you and I are in continuity with all of that. Because the story of salvation doesn't end with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The story of salvation gets played out in every age and in every generation in the lives of believing people, in our lives. And the roots of that story come long before Jesus of Nazareth. So the invitation is to embrace it all and to not see Jesus in isolation from what went before. And in fact, to the ability that we have, to the point that we can, look at Jesus through that lens of the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, those are the only scriptures Jesus knew. You know, sometimes we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to pray like Jesus prayed? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the kind of religious life Jesus had? Well, that's the way he prayed. That's the kind of religious life he had. Steeped in those old scriptures, those Hebrew scriptures, that was his life. And when he thought of what it is to be a believing person, it came out of that. When you and I seek to understand him, you and I are invited to go back and, to the best that we can, stand where he stood. Every single week we come and gather here. And every single week the church puts before us a passage from the Hebrew Scriptures. Today it was from the book of Genesis, the story of the call of Abraham. And the reason the church does that is because the next reading from the letter of Paul and the further reading from the Gospel according to Luke can be seen and can be read through the eyes of that first reading. In 1945, when Pope Pius XII invited Catholics to rediscover the wealth of the Scriptures, one of the things he said to us is, grant that we can go back wholly in spirit to that ancient land and time so that we might clearly see the truth of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's what we try to do. That's our invitation to live in the Word of God.
May give his church a bright vision of how it can unite all peoples and cultures. Let us pray. That our Lord may give the leaders of nations the bright vision of justice and peace. Let us pray.
Cry out for God's mercy. Hear, O Lord, and fold us in your mercy.
That our Lord may give us a bright vision of transformed poverty and misery into a world worthy of dignity of human beings. Let us pray.
Cry out for God's mercy.
That our Lord may give young people a bright vision of service and dedication. Let us pray.
Cry out for God's mercy. Hear, O Lord, and fold us in your mercy.
That our Lord may give to our community a vision of how we can be united and learn to welcome and accept everyone who comes to us. Let us pray.
Cry out for God's mercy. Hear, O Lord, and fold us in your mercy.
That our Lord may give healing to all the sick, especially Joanne Blakesley, Bridget Parada, and Anna Dahl. We pray to the Lord.
Cry out for God's mercy. Hear, O Lord, and fold us in your mercy.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.